live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy St. Patrick's Day on this 17th day of March, Tuesday, March 17th, 2026. And I highly urge all of you, when this live program is over, to visit the archives of ironsharpensironradio.com to listen to two wonderful interviews I've conducted on the life of St. Patrick to separate fact from fiction on this great hero of the Christian faith. The first one you can go to is my interview in 2017 with Dr. Michael Haken, a world-renowned Baptist historian who discussed his book, Patrick of Ireland, His Life and Impact. Just go to ironsharpensironradio.com and type in Haken in the search engine, and that will be one of the interviews that comes up, one of the many interviews that comes up with Michael Haken. And then you can listen to my more recent interview that was conducted on St. Patrick's Day of last year, 2025, with my dear longtime friend John Greer, pastor of the Ballymena Free Presbyterian Church of Northern Ireland. And John Greer discusses the true St. Patrick of history. Just type in G-R-E-E-R in the search engine, Greer, and you will find that interview. But today, I am so thrilled to have back after a very long absence someone who I loved interviewing in the past on the old Iron Sharpens Iron radio program broadcasting out of WNYG 1440 AM radio on Long Island, New York. This dear brother is Chris Braunz, and I so enjoyed my past interviews with him because his book, the book that I came to discover Chris was through his book, Unpacking Forgiveness. And the subtitle of that very important work is Biblical Answers for Complex Questions and Deep Wounds. I had already begun to have a transformed understanding, and I believe a more biblical understanding of forgiveness when I read Jay Adams' book, From Forgiven to Forgiving. But Chris Braunz was more in depth on the issue, wrote a lengthier treatment on the issue, and grappled with more questions and so on. So it has become the number one book that I recommend to people who are trying to grapple with the whole concept of forgiveness. And I am sure to have Chris back on the program to revisit Unpacking Forgiveness. But that is not the theme, although it is a related theme that we are addressing today. We are addressing his new work, The Way of Repentance, Embracing God's Gift for a Transformed Life. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Chris Bronz.
Chris, thanks so much. It's great to be back. The years have flown by.
Yes, they have. And it's amazing how fast they've flown and depressing at the same time. Well, tell us, first of all, about the Red Brick Church of Stillman Valley, Illinois.
Yeah, we're a small town, first of all. I hear you talking about the Cumberland Valley in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. I'm thinking about reading about Jim Thorpe when I was a child. And so it's exciting to talk to you. Nobody really has probably ever heard of Stillman Valley. It's a town of 1,000 people.
Wow.
Though it was the site of the first battle of the Black Hawk War in a long time ago. In fact, President Lincoln, then just a private in the Army, was on the burial detail. But our church is an independent church. We were founded in 1858, and we continue on to be committed to the centrality of Christ and His Word. We're a confessing church. We are a church that loves sound doctrine.
Praise God. Well, what is the website of that church so that our listeners can visit that fine congregation?
TheRedBrickChurch.org. TheRedBrickChurch.org, just all one word. That's our website.
And if you'd like to find out also more about Chris Bronz, his writing, and other speaking activities, go to chrisbronz.com, chrisbraunz.com. Well, this issue that we are going to be delving into today, the way of repentance, embracing God's gift for a transformed life, it is indeed another issue, just like forgiveness, that has sadly and quite amazingly divided the body of Christ. It's divided, even on occasion, people within the Reformed community, the theology that you and I share. Not everyone is in lockstep on understanding this issue. And if you could, it might seem odd for me to ask you for a definition of repentance, but I think that, as Newt Rockne once said he said it more than once to football players who had already experienced years of playing the game when training these young men to be better athletes. He would start off by saying, "This is a football."
All right.
And so tell us, what is repentance?
Well, I'll give you two definitions. I'll give you a really simple one. It's an about face. It's a 180. It's turning away from sin to the Lord Jesus. So that's the first definition. Of course, we have the great chapter on repentance in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 15, with the parable of the prodigal son. Repentance is coming to your senses and doing a 180 and coming home to the Father. But I'll give another, a longer definition from the Westminster Standards, from the Shorter Catechism, the 87th question. It says, the question is, Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 87, what is repentance unto life? And the answer that the Westminster Divines gave is, it's a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. So that's a mouthful, the Westminster definition, but it is a beautiful, beautiful definition. There's a lot we can talk about there.
And in your own journey as a Christian, from the time you were a lost individual to the time you came to embrace Christianity and embrace the gospel as your only hope of salvation. And in your time following Christ up to the current day, as you are entering another chapter at the Red Brick Church in Stillman Valley, Illinois, as pastor, has your own understanding of repentance gone through any or many changes as far as...
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Yeah, that's such a beautiful question. I mean, it's the first word of the gospel. It's the word that Jesus and John the Baptist began with, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. And yet, I would say for much of my Christian life, I first heard the gospel when I was a child. For much of my Christian life, I didn't hear much about repentance. I heard a lot about faith. I heard a lot about belief. I heard a lot about the cross and about grace. But I wasn't sure how it all fit with repentance. And I had to do a lot of study and reflection and meditation to grow in my understanding of repentance. One, there's so many great things that helped me in addition to the Westminster standards. John Murray, the great Scottish theologian who was at Westminster, talks about how repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. The faith that saves is a repentant faith, and the repentance that saves is a believing faith. And so I went through a lot of that, but I think in our circles, there's been a real deficiency. And Kevin DeYoung has said repentance has been the missing word from the gospel. And to the extent that we're not preaching repentance, we're not offering the gospel in a biblical way. So we need to do more study here.
And the errors that arise when it comes to repentance come from a wide spectrum of professing Christians. I was actually quite shocked over the years to discover that, for instance, there are quite a number, and I am not broad brushing here. I'm not saying that every independent fundamentalist Baptist is the same, because they're not. I know that firsthand, having been a part of a radio program that I helped establish when I was selling airtime for WMCA Radio, 570 AM in New York, of an affiliate of the largest Christian radio network in the world, Salem Communications. But I helped a number of independent fundamentalist Baptist pastors develop their own nightly radio program called the Fundamental Baptist Forum. And in the process of getting to know these pastors who there were probably somewhere between 10 and 15 churches involved, I began to realize these men are not all in lockstep with each other about a lot of things. And one of those issues they disagreed with one another over is repentance. And there are some who actually had the audacity to say that if you believe repentance is necessary for salvation, you are damned because you have a false gospel. And the irony of that is, if that's the case, I'm assuming you want me to repent of that view of repentance.
Well, absolutely. You try and give the best read to a position, or you try and listen to that as charitably as you can. I think the concern that often drove that was to avoid any hint at all of salvation by works. And of course, that's biblical, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of works, not by works
of God,
any man should boast. But I mean, if you read the New Testament, you cannot come down on this idea that repentance isn't a part of the application of redemption. I mean, you think about what the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 26, when he's summarizing his entire ministry to King Agrippa. And he says to Agrippa, he says, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds, that they may, you know, he says, Jesus told me to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, repentance, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. And then Acts 26:20, he says, I declare that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. So there we see there's a distinction between repentance, Acts 26:20, and deeds that are consistent with repentance. And that's how Paul summarizes his whole ministry to Agrippa. And I've already mentioned Jesus and John the Baptist begin with repent. But you're right. There are a lot out there who, there's a lot of confusion about repentance.
And of course, as you said, the independent fundamentalists and others, even perhaps a great number of modern evangelicals, would wrongly think that this is an echo of the Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox understanding of repentance that does involve the individual working and laboring to merit in part their eternal life. So that's
right. And of course, listeners, many listeners to your program, watchers of your program, will know that Luther's first thesis in the 95 thesis was, I have it written down here, was by saying repent, our Lord and Master Jesus Christ willed that the whole life of the believer should be repentance. That was thesis number one. Clarifying what we believe about repentance was at the heart of the Reformation. And of course, Luther nailed those to the door in October of 1517. Westminster Assembly wasn't until 1643 to 1648. I think 46, 47, 48, they were publishing the standards, but they were really clarifying what we believe about, again, repentance unto life.
And I just noticed, because I have not yet received the book, it is on its way to me from Crossway, your publisher, but I just noticed that you have a very appropriate Christian sister to write the foreword for this book, Rosaria Butterfield, who has been on my program a number of times, wrote a wonderful commendation for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I've met her in person on a number of occasions, and even had the privilege of having breakfast in her home with her and her husband, Pastor Kent Butterfield, in North Carolina. Tell us about why Rosaria is such an appropriate person to write the foreword for this book on repentance.
Wow, I can answer that on a lot of levels. Her life is a wonderful testimony of repentance. Of course, she was a tenured professor at Syracuse. She wasn't a Christ follower at all, and she came to Christ through the witness of a pastor in New York, and she turned from homosexual lifestyle to faith in the Lord Jesus. And so her testimony and what she's taught about repentance is so appropriate. Well, it's also appropriate, and I'm not a Presbyterian. I start sounding like one. I'm quoting Westminster standards here so much. But she is very committed to the Psalter, and the Psalms of Repentance are such a wonderful gift. I have to tell you, while I was writing this book, I was meditating on Psalms of Repentance, particularly Psalm 32, 38, 51, and 130. I was memorizing and meditating on those Psalms. And right in the middle of writing, my wife, Jamie, in fact, I told my wife, you know, I said to her, don't bug me today. I've got to get a lot done. And she kind of gave me this, you think you're important kind of thing. And so at 10 o'clock in the morning, as I was writing, you know, my phone rang. It was Jamie. And I said, well, that didn't last long. But long story, she was calling me to tell me that she had found out that out of nowhere, we found out she had cancer in her pancreas and her liver. And Psalm 130, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. And that psalm of repentance that I was meditating on, in part to write the book, became the psalm of the Mayo Clinic for Jamie and me, as she had all kinds of radical surgery in the battle of cancer. But back to Rosaria, she does such a wonderful job singing the psalms and pointing us to the psalms and encouraging us to meditate on them. So as all this came together, amid cancer and the Westminster Standards and Psalm 130 and the depths, Rosaria was just a really logical choice, obvious choice. She had just had a book come out, Five Lies. I think that's the name.
Yes, I interviewed her on that, yeah.
Yeah, and so anyway, there's so much to talk about there, but she was... I was so honored she would do it. And by the way, you were talking about St. Patrick's Day in Northern Ireland. I have on green today. If I had had an orange, I might have worn it, because while I was working on this book, I was speaking to victims of the Troubles in Northern Ireland and working with them over there. And they were also wonderful hosts as we think about repentance unto life and forgiveness and, you know, how do they relate to people who murdered their family members? So there's so many things we could talk about.
Yeah. And by the way, can you give us an update on your wife's progress with the cancer?
Yeah. You know, so she found out she had cancer in February of 2023. She had an appointment today with Mayo Clinic. She's had such radical surgeries. She deals with the consequences of the surgeries, the consequences sort of downstream from the cancer. But right now, in fact, you'll be the first to hear this word. They told her today the cancer seems to be hiding.
Pancreatic cancer?
Yeah, so there's two kinds of pancreatic cancer. There's the really horrible, horrible, terrible kind, adenocarcinoma, which we thought she had at first. The second kind, and that's the kind that you most often hear about.
My mother passed from the more deadly type. And in fact, she passed 6 weeks after her diagnosis, where she was given a prognosis of 6 months to live. She died 6 weeks later. But praise be to God, she was giving clear evidence of a genuine repentant faith for those 6 weeks. And I have nothing but the uttermost confidence she's with our Savior right now.
Oh, praise the Lord. Yeah, we've had two seasons where we thought that we were facing that kind of diagnosis. It turns out Jamie has neuroendocrine cancer. It's the same kind that Steve Jobs had. You know, he lived 8 years, I think, something like that with it. And so it's really serious. And the surgery she had to take, part of her pancreas and part of her stomach and those kinds of things with her liver, that was an awful, awful time. But she's home, and we're thankful for the time that the Lord has given us. It's been quite a journey, and I tell her, you know, I encourage her, you know, this book isn't in spite of her cancer, but it's through and because of her cancer that we work through this. And that comes up a fair amount, I think, in the book. Even in the introduction, I'm talking about how we've had to turn from unbelief at many points and preach the gospel to ourselves and turn to Jesus again when you feel like despairing.
Going back to the confusion over this issue that is common amongst fundamentalists, they seem to make a radical separation, at least many of them do, a radical separation between repentance from sin and repentance to God. The latter, in their minds, seemingly being a more acceptable thing to include in the gospel, whereas repentance from sin is where they are falsely accusing those insisting upon that as adding works to the gospel. Is there really, in your mind, a chasm of difference between repentance from sin and repentance toward God?
No, I don't think so. I say in my book that it's not enough to leave the far country if you only go to a different far country.
Right.
It's not repentance if you don't turn to Christ. The prodigal son wouldn't have been repentant if he didn't come home, if he just got a job in the far country,
right,
and found something acceptable there. And I haven't drilled down on that particular argument, but, you know, the Bible's this really clear that, you know, we need to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus. I mean, Acts 11:18, when they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Granted repentance unto life. And so the Bible talks at points about receiving the gift of eternal life through repentance. At points it talks about it by faith. But those are just two sides of the same coin. You know, back to the concern that you can make repentance a work. Well, you can make faith a work.
Right.
I mean, you know, we can say, well, you just have to believe more. You have to believe harder. You hear people talking about faith in ways that are really representing it as a work. And in my book, you know, one of the first, I'm looking down, chapter 4 is repentance is a good news gift. It's a gift God gives. I mean, that's, again, Acts 11:18. They glorify God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted," or didomi is the Greek word, "granted repentance that leads to life."
Amen. And, of course, in addition to some making faith a work, you can make a sinner's prayer a magical incantation of some kind, where you're saying words in a prayer like they are elements of a magical spell of some kind, and you're guaranteed to have eternal life if you say these words. It's really very foreign from a biblical understanding, isn't it?
No, that's right. That's right. So we always slip into a works orientation. I mean, and we find that in our own lives, even as long-term believers, I can still picture, you know, my wife in her hospital bed at Mayo Clinic, and we're wrestling with that. And that's one of the reasons we love Psalm 130, because the psalm says, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord." And then it says, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" And the answer is, none of us. None of us. Luther famously said that Psalm 130 is a Pauline psalm. I mean, he said that tongue in cheek. but it's so gospel oriented. It's so grace oriented. He said it's Pauline.
Amen. And we are going to our first commercial break. If you'd like to join us with a question of your own, submit it to chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. We understand a subject like repentance may evoke very personal, private, and sensitive questions. So you may remain anonymous if that is the case. We understand that. But if you are just asking a general question about repentance, about the scriptures, please give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. Don't go away. We're going to be right back right after these messages from our sponsors.
Hello, I'm Phil Johnson, Executive Director of Grace to You with John MacArthur. I've been a frequent guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I highly recommend this show. But today I want to tell you about one of its advertisers, Rare Document Traders. Far and away, my favorite source for quality Charles Spurgeon memorabilia. Are you looking for that special, unique gift for your pastor or missionary friend or a loved one? Why not purchase a piece of church history that any believer would cherish? Rare Document Traders is your one-step source for Spurgeon's handwritten manuscripts and letters, as well as other rare books and collectible items from church history. In 15 years that they've been in business, they've earned a stellar reputation in the Reformed community with thousands of satisfied customers all around the world, including me. Visit RareDocTraders.com today. That's RareDocTraders.com. Don't forget to mention you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's RareDocTraders.com.
Hello, this is Brian Nine, president of Hearts for the Lost Ministry. Our sole mission is to serve the local church and work directly with and alongside pastors and elders with their efforts to equip, excite, and educate their flock in biblical evangelism. We also provide practical experience opportunities in sharing the gospel directly within your immediate community. We accomplish this mission with training and Christ-centered outreach events designed to equip the church and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Our services are always 100% free. If you're looking to equip and mobilize your church for faithful gospel witness, please partner with us. Hearts for the Lost Ministry, serving the church, proclaiming the gospel. Contact us today at heartsforthelost.com. That's heartsforthelost.com. Now, have a heart and go share your faith.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession, we embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's Word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers Morning Meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning in to Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Welcome back. If you just tuned us in, my guest today is Chris Bronze, pastor of the Red Brick Church in Stillman Valley, Illinois, and he is the author of a number of books, including the book we are addressing today, The Way of Repentance, Embracing God's Gift for a Transformed Life. And I understand that this book includes personal stories that help give a picture of what true repentance looks like, and I think that may be helpful. Our listeners get a better understanding. Perhaps they have one of these false understandings of what repentance is, and maybe these personal stories can help clear up the matter.
Yeah, I mean, one of the most important things we have to do with repentance is distinguish between godly grief and worldly sorrow. You know, there's a kind of person situation where the person is sorry. They're sorry they got caught, but they're not truly repentant. And of course, that is a contrast that Scripture makes over and over again. It compares worldly grief, or godly grief rather, and worldly sorrow. So we have King Saul, who's, you know, terribly upset about the consequences of his sin, but not truly, truly repentant, in contrast with King David, who, of course, was truly repentant. We have the contrast between Zacchaeus and the rich young ruler, we have the contrast between Judas Iscariot and Peter. We have the contrast between Jacob and Esau, or between Reuben and Judah. So that, I spent a lot of time in my book differentiating, you know, worldly sorrow from godly grief.
Yes, and that is quite a confusing thing when you read, for instance, in the scriptures that Judas repented, but obviously he could not have repented in a godly way, because Jesus himself said it would have been better for him that he was never born. But yet there are still some evangelicals that have this notion that Judas either is or may be in heaven. I think Jesus cleared up the matter pretty clearly on that.
Yeah, I mean, it's interesting. My wife and I just read that this morning. We were reading in the Gospel of Matthew, and the word, of course, said it would be better for him if he'd never been born. So I don't know how you could possibly square that with saying that he was born again. And of course, we do have the explicit contrast on the cross between the repentant thief, and Jesus says to him, "This day you'll be with me in paradise," and the other one who's, you know, of course, very, you know, in torment that he is there, but he doesn't turn to Christ in belief. You know, it's interesting in the scriptures. I think worldly sorrow in the Bible sheds more tears than godly grief.
Huh.
I mean, you know, I mean, so Esau, book of Hebrews says, wept many tears.
Hmm.
But he wasn't really repentant, or the rich young ruler went away sad. Whereas Peter turns and goes to the Lord. I mean, no one ever felt worse than, in a sense, more remorse than Judas, who took his own life and so was distraught. He went, one commentator says, he went everywhere but to the Lord. He didn't turn to Jesus. So there's a worldly sorrow that doesn't turn to the Lord. Whereas Peter, for reasons that aren't clear in our culture, gets dressed and jumps out of the boat when he sees Jesus on the shore and says, "It's Jesus." And he wants to be with our King, even though he had denied him three times. But he was truly repentant. And so there's so much to meditate and think about. And of course, we have the great contrast on that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul says, godly grief leads to salvation without, or repentance without regret. Godly repentance leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly sorrow, you know, does not. And so we have that great contrast that Paul makes.
Yes, and since you brought up the young rich ruler, there is some mystery behind him, because there are even some Reformed people who believe he must have eventually, even though it's not recorded in Scripture, he must have eventually repented, because it says Jesus looked at him and loved him. Well, do you have any thoughts on that?
Well, I haven't really probed that. I hope that that is the case, but Jesus prayed for those who crucified him, but that doesn't mean that they all repented and believed. And so, you know, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, but that doesn't mean universalism. I think it's possible that the rich young ruler repented, like, let's say, Zacchaeus, but we don't have that explicit teaching.
Now, one of the charges against people like you and I who believe that repentance is an absolutely essential element of salvation they will accuse us of believing in sinless perfectionism. And if you could, show them how they are misinterpreting that belief that we have.
Yeah, well, one of the things I say in my book is sort of even explicit in the title, or the subtitle, or the title rather, is repentance isn't only the way into the Christian life, it is the way of the Christian life. And our Lord, when he taught us to pray in an ongoing way, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. First John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The Psalms of repentance, the penitential Psalms, are the prayers of a believer, and yet they're confessing sin in an ongoing way. So we're justified, all who believe, all who repent and believe. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And yet sanctification in this life is ongoing, and we have to come back and bring our transgressions before the Lord over and over again. The idea that of sinless perfectionism, boy, it's I know that there are sincere people who believe that. It's hard, given our struggles in this life, it's hard to picture how you hold on to that, just in light of experience.
Yes. And how does true repentance, biblical repentance, foster ongoing growth and sanctification?
Well, that is the dynamic of sanctification. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, are being transformed into his image from one degree of glory to another. That as we turn and as we continue to look to Christ and behold his beauty and repent of our sin, we become more like the Savior by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a gracious work of the Spirit. I mean, you just have to, the older I get, the more I love to meditate on the Beatitudes. I said to someone recently, not a believer, I said, just listen to the words of the Lord Jesus, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, we're poor in spirit, and ours is the kingdom of heaven. Of course, that clear echo of Psalm 37, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. And as we see that we fall short on those things, and do we ever, and repent and turn again to the beauty of Christ, then that's the dynamic of sanctification from one degree of glory to another.
Amen. We have a listener question from Gary in Garden City, Long Island. Beautiful town. We've been in many times. Gary in Garden City, Long Island says, does the repentance of a sinner always change the earthly penalties that should be placed upon that sinner? For instance, if a man in the pastorate or eldership commits scandalous sin like adultery, even if he repents and is fully restored to church membership and should be welcomed with open arms and love and affection and celebration for his repentance. At the same time, there are many, like myself, who do not believe they should be welcomed back into the pulpit or into their pastoral office. Can you please explain your own opinion on this?
Yeah, sure. It's a great question, Gary. I've not been to Long Island. I wish I had been to Long Island. Yeah, it's a long ways from the Midwestern cornfields, but I say this in in unpacking forgiveness, we talk about this a lot. Forgiveness doesn't mean the elimination of consequences. And, I always use this illustration, in fact, which is similar to the way the question is framed. I say, if I rob the bank in Stillman Valley, we do have a bank. It's about all we have, but we do have a bank. If I rob the bank in Stillman Valley and am repentant, our people are gracious. They would forgive me, but I could no longer be the pastor of the Red Brick Church. And in this life, there are consequences. Now, on the other side, in the presence of the Lord Jesus, that's as far from us as east is from west. But in this life, we face consequences. We know King David was truly repentant. We have Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 records of David's repentance, and of course the accounts of them as well in the narrative material. And yet he faced consequences. Moses was repentant of his sin before Israel, but he wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. And so there are consequences to sin that must be faced. So being repentant and forgiven doesn't mean that we don't face consequences.
Yeah. A thought that occurred to me while you were speaking is a really powerful example of how consequences can be serious in spite of one's genuine repentance. Somebody who is guilty of pedophilia, for instance, if they truly repent of that sin, God can and does forgive people even for sins as gruesome and as satanic as that. But at the same time, a person like that, in my opinion, should never be permitted to have access to children alone and things like that. They should never be picked to coach the basketball team for young kids, and on if I could go about all the different venues. But would you be in agreement on something like that?
Yeah, for sure. Those sins are unthinkable, and yet we live in a world where we have to engage with this sort of question. But that's right. I mean, and yeah. So if those sins, you said in your opinion, but I'm just say objectively, the consensus of godly leadership would be to never be put into a position with that kind of access again, you know, or if it's theft from the church, they could be forgiven, but they're not going to be entrusted with the church finances. And one of the ways to evaluate repentance is those who are truly repentant submit to such consequences. They accept that they have to deal with these things. And I think, you know, worldly sorrow objects and says you just need to get over it and get past it and, you know, tries to weaponize. There are people who try and weaponize grace against people. And they say, well, you're a Christian, you have to forgive me, you have to do all these kinds of things. And they use that, they try and weaponize it. And so, again, some of those kinds of practical questions I talk about both in unpacking forgiveness and the way of repentance. You know, I bring up this question in the book. You know, let's say a young woman, I hate that I have to even bring this up, but a young woman is a victim of one kind of abuse or another, and the offender says, well, I'm repentant, and demands sort of communication access. Well, how does she deal with that? I mean, she has the trauma of what she has gone through, yet she has the biblical teaching on grace and forgiveness. And one of the things that's just absolutely critical with those kinds of questions is they have to be worked through in the context of a local church. In fact, Chris, I was smiling when we had a commercial break here, so I was listening to your sponsors, and I'm listening to the church and the pastor from Cumberland Valley, the Reformed Baptist Church there, and I thought, man, if I had an accent like that, I could probably preach, you know. and I thought I'd like to visit that church, and then there was another pastor mentioning a local church that put out some resources, and I thought I'd like to visit that church. And I heard Phil Johnson. And I thought about Grace Community Church, of course, in California. But listen, you know, all the listeners, you need a local church where you work through these kinds of thorny questions with biblical pastors, elders.
Yes. In fact, here is a related question to what you just said. We have an anonymous listener who says, I know it's a wonderful thing when a spouse can forgive a repentant spouse for the sin of adultery. But in your opinion, from your knowledge of Scripture, does the Bible command that a spouse who has been cheated on always forgive the other guilty party, even when that spouse has given evidence of repentance?
I, in an appendix to Unpacking Forgiveness, I talk about that very question and point, I think, in that that book came out in 2008. Okay, so Chris, you and I are both getting old, but I interact with that question. And you know, if they're repentant, yes, you forgive them. But listen, there are times when the offenses are such that the marriage may not be able to be continued. This has been the position of a Protestant church. But that decision, no one should make that decision on their own. Again, you know, one of the things that I say in Unpacking Forgiveness is work through that question with biblical elders, not just on your own. So, you know, I always keep pointing people back to local churches over and over again. Because Unpacking Forgiveness came out in 2008, I've had many years of questions by long distance, and I think I almost always ask the person asking the question, do you have a church home? You know, and I have a chapter in this book, a chapter on the ordinary means of grace. You know, we just need to recover that phrase, that we need to be under the preaching of the word. We need to share life with other believers. We need to observe the sacraments. You know, we need to pray together. And this is how God, these are means of grace. And this is the way God strengthens us.
Amen. And by the way, I forgot to mention to Gary in Garden City, Long Island, and to our anonymous listener, good news, you have actually won by the generosity of Crossway, the publisher of the book we are addressing today, The Way of Repentance. You have won a free copy of this book. And if you give us your full mailing address, and my anonymous listener will also have to give your full name as well, we will have that book shipped out to both of you. And thanks again for submitting such excellent questions. We have to go to our midway break right now. And if you'd like to join the two audience members that ask questions with questions of your own, once again, our email address is chrisarmsen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. Only remain anonymous if the question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We are going to be right back right after these messages
from our sponsors.
Hi, I'm Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
Such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to the Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Still praising God for the addition of Gold Wealth Management to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio family of advertisers. They are veteran-owned and operated and built on the values of honor, courage, commitment, and service to others. The same values that were instilled in the owner during his 8 years in the Marine Corps. Gold Wealth Management is offering free reports on current market conditions. The threat of BRICS, which stands for Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa. The becoming digital currency and how to protect your savings and retirement accounts with real assets like physical gold and silver. There is absolutely no pressure and no obligation. Request your free reports today. Call 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. Or visit goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. That's goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. And tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you. Don't wait. Be informed. Be prepared with Gold Wealth Management.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step-by-step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they're continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, the owners of RoyalDiadem.com love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so much that not only do they give us financial support every month automatically, but on top of that, they give us the mind-blowing bonus of 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener simply by that listener mentioning Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when they purchase jewelry at RoyalDiadem.com. Whether you're purchasing jewelry for yourself or someone you love, whether you are purchasing jewelry that they already have in stock at RoyalDiadem.com, or if you are having a one-of-a-kind, customized piece of jewelry designed and created, like an engagement ring, or perhaps you're taking your church logo, your parachurch ministry logo, your seminary logo, your denomination logo, your business logo, and you're turning it into a pendant for a necklace or a ring or other form of jewelry, or whatever else your imagination and creativity can conjure up. Whatever your purchase of jewelry may be, if you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, we get 100% of the profits from that sale. So please go to RoyalDiadem.com today and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to my fascinating conversation with Chris Braunz on his book, The Way of Repentance, Embracing God's Gift for a Transformed Life, I want to remind you that if you really love this show and you don't want it to go off the air, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card. And if you prefer snail mail, like many people still do, mailing a physical check at your post office to a physical address, there will also be a physical address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com.
where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it is your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your private professional practice like a law firm, a medical firm, maybe it's just a special event that you want to promote, whatever it is, if it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. So please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Now, having said all that, I never, nonetheless, want anybody in my audience to give your own church where you're a member less money than you normally give your church on the Lord's Day in order to bless Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. In other words, never, please, never cut into the finances that you specifically set aside for your Lord's Day giving to your own church in order to bless Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Please never do that. And if you're struggling to survive and make ends meet, please wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you send us a financial gift. But if you are blessed above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, and you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and trivial purposes, well, please share some of that money with us if you really love the show and don't want us to go off the air. Go to IronTrippensIronRadio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you're not a member of a biblically faithful, Christ-honoring, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church like the Red Brick Church of Stillman Valley, Illinois, well, I have extensive lists of biblically faithful churches spanning the entire globe, and I've helped many people in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience all over the planet Earth find churches that are biblically faithful, sometimes even just a couple of minutes from where they live, and that may be you too. So no matter where you live on the globe, if you do not have a biblically faithful church home, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put, I need a church in the subject line. That's also the email address to send in a question to Chris Braunz on repentance. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state, and country of residence. Only remain anonymous if your question is personal and private. A Zebulon in Searcy, Arkansas, wants to know, since no human, even the most seasoned of Christians, is sinless and perfect, and none of our repentance is perfect, what does adequate or sufficient repentance look like biblically? Can you please paint the picture?
What a great question. And again, it points back to Luther, who said we need to repent even of our repentance, because even our repentance is flawed. But it just looks like a saving faith. It looks like those who turn and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. You know, the Bible, whether it was Zacchaeus coming down from a sycamore tree, or, Peter returning to Jesus, there's never a requirement that we are perfect. You know, it's like we sing the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. So it's just bowing our knee to the King.
Yes, and of course, I'm assuming you would agree that evidence of a false repentance,
yeah,
if people just keep going back over and over and over again, especially quickly, to grievous sin that they have been committing, perhaps they were undisciplined for it. So, unfortunately, somebody's behavior has to be some kind of a litmus test, doesn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. And the Lord was clear about that. In Matthew 7, He warns that on the last day, there will be many who say, did we not call you Lord, Lord? And I will say, away from me, I never knew you. And in that context, Matthew chapter 7, he says, by their fruit, we will know them. John says this: we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So, you know, the reformers said we're saved by faith alone, but not faith that is alone. We're saved not by good works, but we are saved unto good works. Ephesians 2:10, we're God's workmanship. So absolutely, we should bear fruit.
Amen. Let's see here. We have RJ in White Plains, New York. And RJ says, there seems to be a revival of controversy over what had been nicknamed Lordship Salvation, which was a controversy that arose especially in its most powerful form in the 1980s, where there was debate and even church splits and disfellowshipping occurring between Christians who said to insist upon repentance and Lordship Salvation was adding works to salvation, and that from the other side of the coin, those that were refusing to add repentance as a necessary element of salvation were guilty of antinomianism. There seems to be a revisiting of this issue even amongst the Reformed. Some are saying that we should not be looking to our repentance as evidence of our own salvation, but always looking to Christ and his promises. But is that an artificial piety, or can it become one?
Wow, I'm thinking back across a lot of years, because I started out in chemistry. I was in chemistry in those days in the 80s, and John MacArthur's book, The Gospel According to Jesus, came out. And the Lordship Salvation debate was going on. Charles Ryrie, Zane Hodges wrote books in response. And then that was all about the time that I went to seminary. And so we're going back a lot of years. I hadn't known that those particular discussions were coming up again. But you know, the idea that we can be saved without calling Jesus Lord just isn't found in the New Testament. It isn't found in the Bible. And the New Testament, over and over again, the Bible over and over again, makes the point that I just alluded to, that saving faith bears fruit. You know, faith without works, James 2, is dead. Peter said, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall. We could just keep stacking up the examples. So we always have to watch out for, on the one hand, making faith and repentance a work, but for antinomianism on the other hand. And if those are discussions are coming up, and we just need to keep, and we always just need to go over the gospel again and again.
Yeah, well, you have actually a very important word in the title of your book that should put an end to accusations of work salvation or legalism or what have you, because your title of the book is The Way of Repentance, Embracing God's Gift for a Transformed Life. God's gift. Go ahead.
Yeah, no, that absolutely. And chapter four is repentance is a good news gift. Back to the Westminster Standards, the 87th question, what is repentance unto life? Repentance unto life is a saving grace. It says it's a gospel grace. It's a good news gift. So that means repentance is a gift. It's something that God gives. So when the you know, in the picture of Luke 15, the prodigal son doesn't come to his senses on his own, apart from, you know, the grace of God that brings him to his senses. And so we want to stress that for sure, that it's a gift God gives.
Amen. And I always have found it baffling when some of our non-Calvinist or anti-Calvinist friends and brothers accuse us of work righteousness when we believe that even our faith is a gift of God and doesn't come from ourselves. So when understood rightly, Reformed theology has a more humbled view of mankind than any other system of theology I could think of.
Yeah, that's right. I have the lead quote for that chapter, A Good News Gift in the Way of Repentance, is from Charles Hodge. And this is the quote: though repentance is our duty, it's not less the gift of God. You know, it's our duty, but it's the gift of God. And of course, there is mystery there. I have to tell you, Chris, I toyed and I thought for a long time that the title of this book was going to be Unwrapping Repentance. So I had Unpacking Forgiveness. I thought I was going to have Unwrapping Repentance. And I loved that title, the idea of that title. And one of my friends actually suggested it. But I love the idea of unwrapping repentance, that this is a gift from God that we're unwrapping and that we're receiving.
And what led you to change the title?
Well, you know, titles are a project with the publisher.
Yes.
And it kind of hits people at the same time as a little gimmicky. And maybe like you're trying too hard. And I love the title now, The Way of Repentance. But I still like that alternative title, Unwrapping Repentance. But I was persuaded otherwise.
We have Corinne in Tequesta, Florida. Corinne says, "Can you please explain the Lord's command to us to forgive 70 times 7. It almost seems as if we are supposed to forgive people that are unrepentantly sinning in the same way toward us."
Yeah, so that's a great question. That's an Unpacking Forgiveness question, but also dovetails into The Way of Repentance. But you know, the Bible says, you know, Luke 17, if your brother, you know, if you look at Luke 17, 3 and 4, those are verses that are just really, really helpful and clear. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, "I repent," you must forgive him. So we're always wrapping the package of forgiveness. We're always sliding the gift across the table. But if the offending party is unwilling to receive it in repentance, then forgiveness hasn't fully taken place. And that's the way that the Lord outlines it. You know, Matthew 18, the fourth discourse in the Gospel of Matthew, we have the parable of the unforgiving, master there, which reminds us whatever someone has done to offend us pales in comparison to what we have done to offend God. And yet God forgives us when we come to him, and we're to follow his example. Forgiving people doesn't merit God's grace or forgiveness, but forgiven people are willing to forgive. And so that's a great gospel question from Florida.
Yes, and although Christians
are not commanded to forgive the unrepentant. In fact, I believe we are forbidden to forgive the unrepentant, which does not mean that we are to cease loving them, praying for them, doing good for them, but we are not to forgive them until they repent. But at the same time, we are to be ready with open arms, urging them to repent and making it clear that we will accept their request for forgiveness.
Yeah, that's right. And again, in unpacking forgiveness, I talk about what do you do when the offense is grave and the offender is unrepentant? You know, there are many little infractions in life. The Bible says a man's wisdom gives him patience. It's to his glory to overlook an offense. And so every time someone rubs us the wrong way at home or church, you know, we don't call them out for it. But then there are other times, Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. And so what do we do, though, when the offense is grave and the offender is unrepentant? And Romans 12, I think three things, we proactively show love. That's what God does for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so we love our enemies. This is the distinctiveness of Christianity. The second thing is never take revenge. Never avenge yourselves. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But the third thing is leave room for the wrath of God. We don't have to try and exact justice. We can give it to God. You know, the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy 4:14-16 is so instructive. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. And then he says, the Lord will repay him. God will take care of it. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. So Paul doesn't say, oh, Alexander did me harm. I'm over it. I forgive him. I let it go. He says, no, now it's between him and God. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And then he goes on. He says, at my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. So Paul is showing he's not defined by bitterness or anger. Everybody let me down. He's giving it to God. He's entrusting the matter to him. And so I think Paul's just living out the theology there in 2 Timothy 4 that he teaches elsewhere. Or we could just look at the cross. It says about our king, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate when he suffered. He made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So it doesn't say that Jesus dispensed with justice or said it doesn't matter. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Indeed, he prayed for those who were crucifying him. Father, forgive them. Now, that's distinct. There are other places in the gospel where Jesus says, go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. He doesn't say that to those crucifying him. He doesn't say, go in peace, your sins are forgiven, but he prays that they would come to repentance. He prays that they would come to faith.
We have a question from Joey in New Rochelle, New York, the home of Robin Laura Petrie from the Dick Van Dyke Show. Dear Chris, great points today, and I fully agree with all the sentiments that you and Chris have brought forth. Having said that, it could be argued that when the words repent or repentance refer to individuals specifically in Scripture, it refers to salvation, not the Christian life. If so, this would mean that while the ideas of Jesus' lordship, battling sin, change, growth, sanctification, etc., are indeed biblical and quite essential, they are intentionally expressed in different terms. Wondering your view on this. Thank you. Now, I have to be honest, and this is no insult to Joey. It might be a revelation of my stupidity. I'm not really sure what Joey's asking. Maybe you do.
Yeah, no, I was wrestling with it myself as well. But I mean, there are points. The call to salvation is given with the word repent, as with Jesus and John the Baptist, as with Paul in Acts 20 or Acts 26. But then you also have, the penitential psalms or the Lord's Prayer or something. So, it's the way into the Christian life and the way of the Christian life. We'd have to bat that back and forth maybe to work with it some more.
Yeah, if you want to offer a clarifying question before we run out of time, Joey, feel free to send in another email. Let's see here. We have, I was just looking at a question from Florida. Amethyst in Jupiter, Florida. She says, I am a huge fan of the late John MacArthur and his writings. I fully agreed with his promotion of Lordship Salvation that insisted upon repentance as a genuine evidence of salvation. But ironically, John MacArthur disagreed with you, not personally, but your concept of forgiveness, because he insisted that we are to forgive everyone that sins against us, even if they never repent or don't ask for it. Can you give your thoughts on that strange dilemma? Yeah, that is true.
Well, I would challenge you to maybe review Dr. MacArthur's writings more closely on that. And if you search on the internet, others on conditional forgiveness, let's see if I can do two things at once here. But others on conditional forgiveness, if you go and my website has a quote from MacArthur. Let's see if I can get to this and do this. MacArthur says, I'm quoting here, it's obvious from Scripture that sometimes forgiveness must be conditional. There are times when it's necessary to confront an offender. In such cases, unconditional forgiveness is not an option. These generally involve more serious sins, not petty complaints, but soul-threatening sins or transgressions that endanger the fellowship of the saints. And that is in MacArthur's book, Forgiveness, The Freedom and Power of Forgiveness, published by Wheaton, or by Crossway, rather, in 1998. It's pages 122 to 128. And so I think MacArthur was more nuanced than that. He and Jay Adams had a little back and forth about this.
Yes. That's why I thought the listener was correct, I thought, but perhaps I'm wrong.
Yeah, no, the question was smaller. The debate between Adams and MacArthur was about smaller matters. So somebody slights you or in some way. And Jay Adams, and it's been a number of years since I looked at this, but as I recall, and in the same place that I quote MacArthur, I'm also giving quotations from Adams. But Jay Adams is like, look, if they don't repent, it's never forgiveness. And John MacArthur said, you know, there can be small things where love covers over a multitude of sins that you know, I forgive them, we move on. And so, there's some semantic back and forth. But again, MacArthur was clear that there are matters that cannot be forgiven unconditionally, and he was straightforward. you know, some of these guys, you know, seem to say it different ways in different places. So I've seen elsewhere where MacArthur wasn't as nuanced as that.
Yeah, that's why I thought the listener was correct, because I am certain I heard, and I don't remember if it was a sermon or a lecture at a conference, but he was saying exactly what the listener was saying. You've got to forgive even if the person who sinned against you doesn't ask for it. And I was shocked by that. But
his book on forgiveness goes into greater detail. And again, this is the quote: it's obvious from scripture that sometimes forgiveness must be conditional.
Now that goes, let me go back to something that I think it's very important, where I agree in the dispute with John MacArthur and Jay Adams. I agree with John on this point, that we have to be very careful about not removing the log from our own eye when we're trying to remove the splinter from our brother's eye. And there are things that people do and sin against us that are not intentional, that they are doing it unconsciously, what they have done that has hurt us in some way is not the end of the world. It's we have to be careful about not making mountains out of molehills, as the old saying goes. So we have to be very careful not to micromanage or be overly observant of the flaws of others.
Absolutely. There's a chapter in Unpacking Forgiveness. The chapter is, should I just get over it? And honestly, most of the time the answer is, yeah, probably. And it's a wisdom decision. But then what kinds of questions biblically do we ask to evaluate if it needs to be confronted? And I lay out something like five questions there in Should I Just Get Over It? You know, is there a pattern? I mean, maybe it's a one-off. I remember one time a guy was really, really rude to me in a church meeting. And I thought, I'm going to have to confront him. This is years and years ago about this, because it was almost a little bit bizarre. And the next day I went into church and our administrative assistant said, did you hear that, his name wasn't Joe, but did you hear that Joe found out he has cancer? And I learned that he had found out shortly before the meeting that I was in that he has cancer. And, you know, there was a lot going on in his world, and it didn't seem, you know, I mean, should he have been rude when he found out? No, he shouldn't have. Was that the time to say I was really hurt? No, it wasn't. A man's, proverb says, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It's to his glory to overlook an offense. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Or proverb says, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam, like letting out water. So drop the matter. And so in that chapter in Unpacking Forgiveness, I kind of walk through, how do you decide when to confront and when to let love cover it? And I think the discussion, boy, I love being involved in a conversation involving Jay Adams and John MacArthur, such great biblical thinkers. And I think the discussion between the two of them, we were better for that discussion, because they were wrestling with the kinds of things that we need to wrestle with.
Yes, and I had the honor of interviewing Jay Adams and John MacArthur separately, once each, and they both wrote wonderful commendations for my show. But now that they're in heaven, they have figured it all out.
Well, that's right. They're in lockstep agreement now, and I heard them both preach in person, but I didn't have the joy of talking with them in that sort of context.
Well, we have to go to our final break, and if you want to join the conversation, send in your question immediately because we're rapidly running out of time. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state, and country of residence. Don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida,
and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
Truly grateful for many things that the Trump administration has ushered in, but here's something that seriously concerns me. On July 18th, President Donald Trump signed the Genius Act into law. This new law allows financial institutions to convert your hard-earned dollars into stable coins, a digital token backed by $37 trillion in national debt. They will not need your approval. You hand over your dollars, and they give you a trackable, programmable, freezable token. This sounds like something out of a science fiction movie. They get control, and you get surveillance. Stable coins are not freedom. They're a digital leash. This is one step away from a full-blown digital currency. How stable is a stable coin? If your account is hacked, or if the power grid goes down for a period of time, you can instantly be locked out. It is time to get some of your hard-earned money outside of the traditional banking system and the U.S. dollar. If you want to have a better understanding of stablecoins and the future of money, then please call my friends at Gold Wealth Management and request your free report. This report is a must-read. Call or text Gold Wealth Management today at 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. The report is free and there's no obligation. Again, call or text 623-640-5911. Tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at SecureComGroup.com. That's SecureComGroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
And folks, please never forget that this program is also paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco & Associates. If you're the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, please call my longtime friend, going back to 1991, and brother in Christ, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit Dan's website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Please mention to Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco & Associates, from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I also want to remind everyone listening to mark down on your calendars this Thursday and Friday, March 19th and 20th. We are having a two-day live debate on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the theme, is water baptism necessary for salvation? The debating opponents will be Jack Wilkie, who is a Church of Christ apologist, and he is defending the thesis that water baptism is necessary for salvation. Opposing him will be Reformed Baptist pastor Jeremiah Nortier, opposing that baptism is necessary for salvation. So that's this Thursday and Friday, March 19th and 20th, as always, 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern live. So make sure that you mark that down on your calendar and spread word about this two-day debate to your family, friends, and loved ones, particularly if they disagree on this issue. And we are now back with my guest today, Chris Braunz. And by the way, Chris, Joey in New Rochelle, New York, said that you understood what he was saying, unlike me, and he would love to engage in conversation with you by email after the show sometime at your earliest convenience. I'll give you his email address when we go off the air.
That's great. That's great. I love to talk about God's word. You know, time's always limited, but it's great. I'm so encouraged just to hear where different people are coming from, to hear these different places. You know, I grew up on a farm 8 miles from a town of 1,000 people. I never get over being excited to be able to engage with brothers and sisters from all around the world.
Amen. Amen. Let's see here. We have Roy, and I'm probably going to be mispronouncing this city's name. It's either Beloit, Wisconsin, or Beloit, Wisconsin.
Beloit. He's my neighbor.
Oh, really?
Stillman Valley, just half an hour away. So we know Beloit.
Oh, okay. And Roy asks, what is the worst case scenario of getting the doctrine of repentance wrong in your understanding?
That's a straightforward question to answer. It's to misunderstand the gospel, to not understand how it is we receive the gift of eternal life. And it's just absolutely critical. So eternity is at stake.
Yeah. This is a, now that doesn't mean, I'm sure you don't mean by that, that if you have some misunderstandings of this theological issue, doesn't mean you're damned, but it is a very serious as a heart attack issue. And it cannot be lightly taken.
You know, I took the question I took the question as it was given. What's the worst case scenario?
Right.
So the worst case scenario would be thinking that somehow I have to shed enough tears to merit salvation, that this is a work that I'm doing to achieve God's forgiveness. That would be a gospel distortion, Or you could go to the other extreme that I could dismissively say, oh, no, I believe in Jesus. And it's, you know, it's not saving faith. It's just a flip it. I'll do things my own way. But it's not really bowing one's knee to the Lord Jesus. And so the worst case is misunderstanding the offer of the gospel and how the good news gift is received.
Amen. And another scenario, which is tragically very common in our modern day and age, that I know Jesus loved me and died for me, so I can continue on in my adulterous relationship, but I'm still going to heaven. And that is the fault of the sloppy, unbiblical, and even heretical approach to evangelism that many modern-day Christians have, isn't it?
No, yes, for sure. Paul spoke to that question directly. What should we say then? So should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? You know, King James, God forbid, by no means. And again, Jesus was so explicit in warning that there are people who say, we called you Lord, Lord, and he will say, away from me, I never knew you. My wife and I are just reading aloud through the Gospel of Matthew. We just finished chapter 26 this morning, and we have been struck again by how much Jesus warns about weeping and gnashing of teeth and darkness and, you know, those who will face judgment. And so, yeah, no, that's not the gospel to say it's somehow a license to do whatever we want.
And I want to give all of our listeners who sent in questions the great news that you have all won a free copy of the book that we have been addressing, The Way of Repentance, Embracing God's Gift for a Transformed Life. Compliments of our friends at Crossway who have been generous enough to send us free copies of this book for you. I would like you, Brother Chris, to conclude our program today with your thoughts on this subject of repentance that you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today.
You know, a beautiful thing about the doctrine of repentance in the Gospel of Luke is that it's an occasion of joy. Repentance is an occasion of joy. Levi, the tax collector, Luke 5, repents. And when he does, he hosts a celebration. The prodigal son comes home from a far country, and they kill the fattened calf. Zacchaeus comes down from his tree and hosts a celebration for Jesus at his house. In fact, there's only one place in the scriptures where we're kind of given a window into the activity of heaven, and it's when Jesus says there's a celebration in heaven when a sinner repents. And so the first two words of my book, The Way of Repentance, the first two words of my book are for joy. For joy, turn to the beautiful face of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah. Well, let me repeat the websites that are pertinent to our discussion today. First of all, if you live in the Stillman Valley, Illinois area, or you have friends and family that live there, or perhaps you are traveling through that area on the Lord's Day, you're either on vacation or traveling on business or for any number of reasons, and you want to find out more about the Red Brick Church of Stillman Valley, go to theredbrickchurch.org, theredbrickchurch.org. Also, let's not forget about Chris Braun's own personal website, chrisbrauns.com, C-H-R-I-S-B-R-A-U-N-S,
iron-sharpensiron.com. And for doing some further investigation about the books that we have been addressing, not only the primary book we have been talking about, The Way of Repentance, Embracing God's Gift for a Transformed Life, but also Unpacking Forgiveness, Biblical Answers for Complex Questions and Deep Wounds. Go to crossway.org, crossway.org, and type in Chris Braun's in the search engine. Well, it has been an absolute joy to have you back on the program, Chris. I look forward to your return to Iron Trippin's Iron Radio.
Thank you so much, Chris. We need to talk more.
Amen. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives, Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.